Today's message is the sent ones. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Christ is not talking about increasing in holiness, for he is the spotless, blameless, Holy One of Israel. Christ is without sin, without fault, without blemish. What Christ is talking about in our text is the fact that he would be dedicated, consecrated, and set apart for the work of God and for the will of God, as he told us in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He teaches here that he will be an offering to God for his purposes. By the word myself, the Lord is saying he is setting apart everything to God. Everything he is, everything. All of my life, all of my gifts, all possessions, all abilities, all wisdom, my all in all, everything I am, even laying down his life. That's what Christ meant. For your sakes, I sanctify myself. He is saying he will sanctify himself for all of those he has been praying for all of those that have been given to him by the Father, and as we will see in further studies, all of those whom he has loved. He is saying that through his testimony, through his life, and through his word, he will be an instrument in the hand of God for the salvation of his people, even to death. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. It's Hebrews 9:12-14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." This is what Christ meant by, "I sanctify myself." Verse 14 of the same chapter. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." See, he's not sanctifying himself as part of sin. He is without blemish, without spot to God. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now, likewise, we are to be instruments in the hand of God for his purposes. As he was sent, it says what? We are sent. Sent for what purpose? That we may be used by God in the salvation of others. This is the way God has chosen to save people. He evangelizes the world through the sent ones. Today's message is the sent ones. This work is not only for preachers. This is not for teachers. This is not only for evangelists. It is for all of the sent ones. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. This is primarily the preacher's job. 4:11-13. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The preacher and the teacher is to train up the sent ones so that they are the ones to go out. The world gets to know Christ through you. It judges Christ through you and glorifies God through you. All of the sent ones are to herald the message of the gospel. You are to bear the message of the sovereign. You are a bearer of good news. You are to announce. You are to usher in. You are to proclaim. That is what a sent one does. All of the given, all of the joyful, all of the sent ones are ambassadors of the king. The gospel is to be preached one-on-one. Not, "I tossed the card out the window." It's to be preached one-on-one, person to person, friendship to friendship, house to house, job to job, individual to individual. We ought to be like leaven and flour, influencing one person at a time, spreading throughout the world. That is what set ones are supposed to do. The gospel is to spread through the influence, the life, and the words of the sent ones. This is why our sanctification is so necessary, if we are to do the work of evangelism. The Lord's view of evangelism and the church's idea of this is totally different. We have two conflicting views today. Today we think in terms of methods, techniques, and pragmatism. We have plans, we have committees, we have organizations. We want to be hip, we want to be attractive, and we want to be up to date. We want to know what the people want, how we meet that need, and then what we must do to get the people to profit. That's the mentality of evangelism in the church today. What the people want, how we meet that need, and then what we must do to get the people the product. The gospel today is a product, and we're at the whim of the consumer. But how does the Bible prepare this small group of men to evangelize? We heard what the church has to say, how you evangelize. Let's see what the head of the church has to say about how you evangelize. How are they to do it, this small group that Christ is praying for? What is their technique? What's the method that the first disciples, the early disciples, are going to use? The method the Lord is going to use is sanctification. Sanctify them, for the work needs to be done in them. Before it can ever be done in the world, the first work is that we be truly sanctified. We today have shifted from the character of the messenger. I'm a messenger up here today. We have shifted from the character of the messenger to the manipulation of methods. See, if I use the right methods with y'all, apart from the character of the messenger, we go to manipulation of methods. And I guess you can see how that would be attractive to sinful men and women. See, I could just still be as wicked as I want to be. But as long as I got the right methods, then I can be a big soul winner. You can see how that's attractive to sinful men and women. Let us move away from the character of the messenger. He need not be holy anymore. So he can be a homosexual, or he can be a drug addict, or he can be a fornicator, or a thief. But as long as he can pack out the house with the dumbed down stupid message for stupid sheep, the messenger no longer needs to be holy as the Holy One of Israel. See, I only need to know what it is the consumer wants to purchase. I only need to know pragmatism. What is it that'll work for you, Jim? I'm going to give you that product. Or our marketing strategies. I see in this area it's 90% white folk, and a couple Asians tossed in, a couple Latinos, and a couple blacks. So then we work on those areas. See? That's how you pack out a big church with a big budget without ever preaching about justification, sanctification, sin, redemption, election, propitiation, expiation, none of the hard doctrine. Just give them what they like. Take your shoes off and let me tickle your toes. Let me rub those little toes of yours so you leave here feeling good today. We need holy men. We need righteous women and sanctified people. We don't need methods and techniques. You had enough of methods, enough of techniques. This is not Wall Street. This is the blood-bought religion of Jesus Christ about heaven and about hell. Not about how you can have a happy and clappy family and finances and a nice little life for yourself. We think big numbers produce big results, but God is just the opposite. He prunes away the big number. You remember the teaching with the vine? The Father's in the pruning business. He prunes away the big number. And he works with a small amount. Why? So that he gets the glory. There's a reason why you hear so many men boasting today. Because it's all their schemes. It's not the glory of God. Look at the story of Gideon with me. Here's a classic example of God using the small, the insignificant sentence. Turn to the book of Judges. Here's what the Lord thinks of the church growth. Judges 7, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 21, and 22. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" See why? "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." So here's church growth. All right? You got old Joel Osteen, 30,000 in there. Boom. We're down to 10,000. Send the 20,000 out the door with $1 million every Sunday. That's why they're there. They got those people there for $1 million that they bring in every week. So let's get that 20,000 people. Throw them out of here. Give them a nice message about people getting killed up at the service today. Get 20,000 right out the door, guaranteed. So now you got 10,000 left. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" Uh-oh. "Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them there for you. That of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." So then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you." See verse 7. "And deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, everyone to his place." Lord says, "Get those tens of thousands of people out of here. Give me 300 sent ones. 300. 300 that I've sanctified, that I've made holy, that I've made righteous, that aren't going to play games, that are not coming up here to get their feet tickled. That they say to the Lord, as Isaiah said, 'Lord, hear my send me.' They said, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" You want holy, 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 or do you want church, church, church? Protestants are two-hour Catholics on Sunday. That's the only difference. They don't believe in justification. They don't believe in sanctification. They don't believe in election. They don't believe in all the doctrines that the Catholics don't believe in. But they go for 2 or 3 hours, and Catholics go for 45 minutes. That's the state of the church in America. They're in it for the money. The pastor wants your money. The Lord is not in those places. He's in a little, small, insignificant place. That's where the power is. The Lord said in the last days, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers that'll tickle their ears. Turn on your TV when you go home. Put on a religious channel. Do the tickle your ears. Send me 100, you get 1,000. Send me 500, you get 5,000. Send me 1,000, you get healed. Come on, that's not the Bible. The Bible's about holiness and righteousness and justice and truth and laying down your life and picking up your cross. That's far removed than what you're hearing about you and your self-esteem. God does away with the numbers. He does away with the programs. He does away with the manipulation. He works in the small place with the insignificant, the lonely, and the outcast. Stop chasing big ministries, big talk, and even bigger ministers. They're playing. And the Lord's only giving you what you want. That's why you're listening to them. God said he uses the foolish things. He uses the weak things. He uses the base things. Stop acting like the world. You're just as they are. They chase movie stars and athletes. And the Christians today do the same thing. We have our Christian movie stars and our Christian athletes. And everybody knows their names. And you're no different than the world. You chase the big names and the big ministries just like the world chases the big movie star and the big athlete. Jeremiah stood alone. Amos stood alone. Elijah stood alone. He works in people that stand alone without the herd mentality. The herd goes right off the edge of the cliff. That's the state of the church. Right off the edge of the cliff. 30,000 people go in. Hey, this is nice. Nice music, nice lights, nice, nice, nice. Only problem is God's not even there. Zechariah, turn to Zechariah with me. Zechariah told us about the small things. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. "For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the earth." Who has despised the day of the small things? We despise the small things. We want the big ministry, the big preacher. Surely that's where God is. Be brave, be courageous, be a sent one. You're to be holy, be righteous, be sanctified. I bet you a lot of y'all don't want to hear that today. Maybe you say, the Lord cannot mean me. He's talking about that one on my left or on my right. He is not calling me. Yes, he is calling you. Why isn't he calling you? He has always called who? Idol worshippers. You're an idol worshiper. How about a farmer? Are you a farmer? How about fishermen? Of course, fishermen. How about D.L. Moody, the shoe salesman? How about rabbis, like Paul? How about high school dropouts? How about ignorant men and women? Unlearned people. Turn to Acts 4:13. This is who the Lord sends. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized what? That they had been with Jesus. You want to be a sent one? Be with Jesus. That's how you become a sent one. The people wondered. They recognized. What they did recognize is that they had been with Jesus. They were Christ-like. Notice verse 14 of the same chapter. Acts 4, verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Nothing to say in opposition. You were not only healed, you were raised from the dead. Every one of us here that's born again, you were raised from the dead. Never mind healed, you were raised from the dead. Look at verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident for all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Performed to them, it's been manifest. They cannot deny it. Verses 17 and 18, stay in that same chapter. The rulers try to scare the sent ones. Verses 19 and 20, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. You were raised from the dead. How can you but not speak what you have seen and heard? Verse 21, they praised God. See, he gets the glory. There's no man getting the glory there. It's all about God taking untrained, uneducated men and women, filling them with power, filling them with the Holy Spirit. They've been with Jesus. And what happens? They change the world. How much greater of a sign when the Lord takes a sent one and uses that one as an instrument in his hand to raise the dead? That's what our text is teaching us today. I have sent you. Oh, sent one, be used by God for his purposes. That's your purpose. Maybe you're going to say to me, well, I can't speak. I'm weak. I'm a wallflower. Well, what about Paul? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. When you come with all your excuses, they're not going to work. 1 Corinthians 2:2-5. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was somebody that was with the Lord. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. See, it doesn't matter if you can't speak, if you're weak, if you're a wallflower. It doesn't matter. You're making excuses. You don't want to do what you know the Lord has called you to do. Moses made the excuses. Paul made the excuses. Everybody makes the excuses. You know why? Because the sent one's got to die. That's why you're making your excuses. You want to still live your life, and Christ says, no, you're a sent one. You're to sanctify yourself just as I was sanctified, to the death. How about 1 Thessalonians 1:5? 1 Thessalonians 1:5. This is what you need. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the dunamis, in the dynamite, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see? What kind of men we were among you. You have been sanctified and taught the truth. Revival starts by God separating people, sanctifying people, and sending people. See? You see what he says? You know what kind of men we were. What's the charges? You know what kind of men we were among you. That's what I said. You need holy, righteous, sanctified lives to shut the mouth of the pagan that brings the charges. You don't need a method. You don't need pragmatism. You don't need consumerism. You need a holy life. That's what you need. Revival starts with one person saying, Lord, use me, sanctify me, set me apart. And if you're not going to do it, you might as well kill me. What's the point of you even being here? You get a nicer house, nicer car, nicer job, nicer money, food. I mean, what is your purpose here? If you're not going to be sanctified, set apart, and used for the master's purpose, what are you here for? To indulge yourself? You start where you are. To evangelize, to be sent. One person at a time, that family member, that co-worker, you're preaching to them with your actions. You want practical? I give you practical. The old preacher said, preach all the time and if necessary, use words. Preach all the time and if necessary, use words. What do you mean by that? You must live differently. Is your morality any different? Are you more loving than they are? Your actions betray your beliefs. You tell me what you believe, I look at your actions, and I can tell you what you believe. You ain't got to tell me what you believe. Your actions tell me exactly what you believe. I don't have a shadow of a doubt what you believe. Your actions will always betray your beliefs. You must live differently. You must have a different morality. You must be more loving than they are. Or maybe you're a Pharisee. You walk around with your head up in the air and you say, I don't do X, Y, and Z, but they do. And yet you hate people, you gossip, you murder them, you have unforgiveness, you have hatred, anger, bitterness, and everything. But I don't smoke, drink, and go to the movies. That's a fine whitewashed Pharisee. The Lord talked about you too. Has Christ sanctified you? Do you look any different? Is the fruit of the Spirit visible in your life? That's why I said, I'll tell you exactly what you believe. That is what is meant by sanctified, set apart, living for Christ. You are light, you are soft, you shine. Or you're dark, and you don't shine. This is how the given ones are to act. This is how the joyful ones respond. This is a sanctified, sent one. Your life must not contradict the scripture. Peter warned us of this. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, notice the indicative there. Beloved, I'm talking to believers. Beloved, there's the indicative. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, begging you, begging you. I'm up here today begging you. As a sojourner and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable. Honorable. Is your life one of honor among the Gentiles? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Or is it true what they say about you? And you bring shame to the name of Christ. If you was in a court of law and you were convicted of being holy, is there enough evidence to convict you? Does your life say that those around you, now there is a Christ one. There's a Christ one. Or does your life say, look at that person. What a hypocrite. They are supposed to be Christian. And I wasn't even going to say this. I'm going to give you an example of a hypocrite. I have a church, and I hope you do listen to this tape. You know who you are. Here he goes to the church, and here they are. They invite all the pagans from my job to go on a bus trip with the church to Mohegan Sun. Now, forgive me, but I don't see where that's walking in the paths of holiness. You're inviting pagans to go on a bus trip to a den of iniquity. so that you can win their money and they can win your money and he can win his and take from him. And the whole time, everybody's partying, hey? And that's the church. That's the church. That's holiness. That's the sent one. And we wrestle with a Jehovah Witness at work. And he says, see, there's your Christianity right there. You see what I'm talking about? All I can say is, that's not Christianity. But you see the shame that your life can bring onto Christianity? How a church can shame Christianity? The world must see you different. When you get sick, you must act in a peaceful way, knowing God has everything under control. You say, oh yeah, Bill, I believe in a sovereign God. As soon as something happens, that's it. You can tell me you believe in sovereignty all you want, but when the trials and the tribulations come, then the way you act, I can tell you the extent to you believe it that you believe in the sovereign God. We must show the world we are pleased with the decrees and acts of providence towards us. With all the sad faces and the sad this and the pickle pusses and all of that. Where are you any different than the world when the bad things happen? You are to be pleased with the decrees and the acts of providence towards you. Christ rejoiced on the way to be crucified. He asked the Lord, if it's your will, remove this. The Lord said, it's not my will. Okay, amen, hallelujah. He's asking you all to die in all different areas in your life. I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to moan and I'm going to groan. They must see that we are different. They must see we have something that they don't have. That's the principle in Romans 11:11. Turn to Romans 11:11. To those that see you, does this happen to them? Romans 11:11. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. To provoke the Jew to jealousy. The Jew laughs at the Gentile Christianity. There's the Gentile Christianity in the back of this meeting place today. You see that tree back there with all the little bulbs on it? They ain't jealous of that, I can tell you that. What kind of an example are you? Do people see the real change in your life? Do they see the real change in you? Husbands, does your unconverted wife see it? Wife, does your unconverted husband see it? Parents, do your children see it? Or do they say, this is a scam? This is a scam. This cannot be true. I see no sanctified life. You tell me about a holy God and look at your life. Your kid looks at you and like, yeah, you may be fooling them on Sundays, but I know your deal. Or your husband, or your wife, or your co-worker, or your neighbor. Does your life contradict the Bible? If you are to evangelize anybody, you must preach the good news to yourself first. Turn to Romans 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do they see sin reigning in your life? What's the problem? Do they see you yielding your members to sin? Does sin have dominion over you? And the pagan says, don't come to me with your message. There ain't no power in your message. I'm looking at your life and there is no power there. This is why the sent ones need to be the sanctified ones. What? We've seen last week, the verse. By the truth. You tell me, I believe this, bro. I believe that. Okay, what about this? What about that? Your actions are speaking louder than your words. Constantly. You need to be sanctified. Sanctification sets a person apart to service. First through purification, through justification from sin and conformity to the holiness of God. Go back over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2. And verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Both he who sanctifies, see? It's God who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified. There's your positional sanctification and your progressive sanctification. Look at Hebrews 10:10. You've been justified. Now you're to be sanctified. Hebrews 10:10. By the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once again, there's your justification. For what? Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See? Perfected forever is your justification. And then you see your sanctification? You're being. You're in the process. That's practical sanctification. There's positional and a practical sanctification. Look at Hebrews 9:14, as we looked earlier. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works? What? To do what you want to do? He purged your conscience from dead works for what? To serve the living God, to be one of the sent ones. This is the whole point of your life now. Sanctified means to make holy, to be set apart from sin for God. Just like all the vessels used in the Old Testament. Everything used in the temple. Holy, holy, holy. Set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart. For the purposes of God. That's the meaning of life. You want to know what the meaning of life is? You've been saved from your sins, now serve the living God. That's the meaning of life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. I have people all the time. Would you pray that the Lord's will would be done in my life? Okay. The Lord's going to answer your prayer right now. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I know what the will of God is for your life. I might not know who he wants you to marry, where to live, or what job to have. But verse 4 tells you pretty plain right there that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God in your life. When Christ fulfilled the will of God, he provided the believer a permanent condition of holiness. Permanent. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is why you might as well get on with holiness, because if you are justified, he will carry out sanctification in your life. And he will use whatever tool he has to use. The workman has many tools in the shop. Many tools. Varying from axes down to little scalpels. And like I said, I just read it this morning, that when Ezekiel spoke the word, one of the false teachers dropped dead. Did you know that's in there? You know in the scripture four times, the Lord says, you know, because of your sin to the Israelites, to the Jews, I'm going to drive you out of the land, I'm going to send you to a land, and the famine is going to be so bad that I'm going to cause you to eat your children. And after I'm done with that, I'm going to rejoice over that. Did you know your Bible said that? I think I told my sister that story years ago. Not only would the Lord do that to the people because of their sin, he said when he does it, he's going to rejoice over it. Did you know that's in your Bible? Do you have any comprehension of that God in your mind? If you think that you can hang out and play with sin? Yeah, he justifies you. No doubt about it. I preach grace to you all day long. But I'm also telling you that if you want to play with sin and not be a sanctified someone, you will wish you never became a Christian. If you are justified, he will do whatever it takes to sanctify you. This is the believer's positional sanctification as opposed to progressive sanctification. You're justified. And that results from daily walking by the will of God. Look at Romans 6:19. I hope there is an absolute somberness today what you're hearing up here. I hope to God that you hate what I'm saying up here today. But someday you'll love what you heard here today. I hope that if you hate it today, it's because God is someday going to make you love it. Because what I'm saying today, when I heard it, I hated it. And he brought axes in my life and knives in my life for the purpose of being a sent one. And that's my prayer for everyone here. Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves as uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You can't make that mean anything else. That's what it means. And he's talking to justified people when he says that. He's not talking to the pagan. You do this and you become a believer. He's talking to the believer. If you read Romans 5 and Romans 4, this is to the believer he's talking. Romans 12:1 tells you what? 12:1-2. I beseech you there, brethren, turn over there. So it goes in not only your ears, but your eyes. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's a sanctified, sent one. There's no way around it. How are you supposed to make that happen? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the will of God for your life. That you be a sanctified, sent one. There's no special cases. Well, God understands with me. You know, he understands my sin. He understands this. He understands that. He certainly does. And he says, you know, give me that tool right there. I've seen one of these people before. Give me that nice sharp one over there. 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, okay, you got all the promises. Like I said, I'll tell you all day long, and to the one who does not work but trust in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a free gift of God. I'll tell you grace all day long, but I'll also tell you 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises that I just mentioned, beloved, so he calls you beloved, he indicates what you are, you're the beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from what? A little filthiness? All filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, but perfecting holiness where? In the fear of God. I'm telling you, you better fear this God. Because I tell you a word I learned a long, long time ago about this God that I'm talking about. And that's the word suddenly. Suddenly. When you least expect it, it's when he shows up. God uses people for evangelism who are sanctified. Only the Holy Spirit can bring revival, and he works through clean vessels and honorable vessels. People cry out all the time for revival, 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 but there's no holiness, holiness, holiness. We got the programs, we got the money, we got the people, but you ain't got the holiness. You don't have the sanctification. That's what the problem is. Is this not the truth? Is your life influencing others and bringing them to Christ? If not, why? Why are you not a soul winner? Why are you not an influence on people's lives? I tell you, it's because you are an influence, and it's a bad influence. Godly Christians are evangelists. Those people in the book of Acts, it said, and they knew they was with Christ. Does anybody know you with Christ? Or is it just because you say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? The reason Christ came was that we would be godly. Turn to Titus 2:14. The purpose that Christ came wasn't that you could sit on a cloud with a harp. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. What? Zealous for good works. You can't get away from this, people. All you can say is, that's legalism. No, that's sanctification. Justification is one aspect of the Christian life, and sanctification is another aspect. And you're sanctified for the reason that you're justified. Because you're justified, you will be sanctified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Notice the progression. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption. You see how it goes? Notice Christ is the source, he is the cause, then wisdom, then our righteousness, which is justification, then sanctification. You have to have the whole Christ. You can't be as the ones that cast lots for the Lord's garment. We want to rip the garment today. You can't rip the garment. Christ wears one garment. It's all one. So, give me justification, Don't want the sanctification. Give me the election. I don't want the sanctification. Give me redemption. I don't want the sanctification. That's why the carnal Christian doctrine is so prevalent today. I made him Savior. I didn't make him Lord. Preach me the doctrine of the three ways is what people say today. Not the two ways. What I'm preaching is the doctrine of the two ways. That's the old paths. That's what the Reformers taught. Today in churches you hear of the third way, which is the carnal Christian. Once again, we're faced with the doctrine of the two ways. We keep on coming to this. We're in the book of Romans. It's the doctrine of the two ways. That's all it is. It's two ways. It's either in or out. Heaven or hell. The narrow way or the wide road. There's not this middle group where most Christians seem to be. That's why we had to come up with the carnal Christian. You got to explain it for all these deadbeats. And yeah, I called you a deadbeat. Better to hear it from me now than the Lord tell you. Evangelism and holiness go hand in hand. Christ said what? Repent and believe. Not, well, I believe now, someday I'm going to repent. Christ's first word out of his mouth was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. They go hand in hand. Repent and believe. Justification, sanctification. If you are sanctified by the truth, what is that truth? What is it telling you? You say to me, Bill, I know the truth. Okay, what is that truth telling you? Is it telling you that you can live for yourself? You tell me you know the truth? All right. Does that truth tell you that you can live for yourself? That you need not to repent? Do you want to get cute and say, oh, yeah, well, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? And what about this? And that's legalism, and that's this and this. Are you going to tell me that you need not repent? Christ said that you repent and believe. Or maybe you tell me you need not be holy. Or maybe you tell me you need not die. When the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. If you've been justified, you're dead. You got this corpse you're trying to dress up. If that is the truth that you believe, you are deceived. You are mistaken. You have been lied to. You have not begun to understand the scripture. Saved by the grace of God, sanctified by the grace of God. You're not justified by grace and sanctified maybe. Back to our text. You sent me, I sent them. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified. As Christ was sent, you are sent. As Christ was sanctified, you are to be sanctified. As Christ was holy, you are to be holy. As Christ lived not for himself, you must not live for yourself. As Christ died, you must count yourself as dead. As Christ loved, you must love. This is what I'm telling you. Your actions betray your belief. As Christ loved, you must love. As Christ had peace, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, compassion, likewise, you are to have peace. You're to have joy. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and compassion. And I can guarantee you, if you do not have that fruit, I won't tell you the reason why. Today you don't have that fruit. Because you're not repenting of your sin. You will not have joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, compassion, living and dwelling in sin. If sin is reigning in your life, not that you don't struggle with sin every day. If it reigns, if sin has dominion over you, ruling and reigning in your life, either you're not a believer, you're still dead in your sins and trespasses, or you're a believer that will not repent of their sins and count as true the fact that you are dead. That's it. You're a believer or you're an unbeliever. You must believe that you're being transformed. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. People tell me, well, you know, I've always been this way. I'm always going to be that way, you know. It's like, that's not the gospel. I've always had this sin. My father had this sin. My grandfather had this sin. My neighbor got this sin. No, you're being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How can you live in sin if you're being transformed into the image of His Son, whose name was the Holy One of Israel? You see why you can't live in your sin? It's an oxymoron. Sin and Holy One doesn't go together. It's not only an oxymoron, it's moronic if you think that you can live in your sin and be transformed at the same time. You must attain to the full measure. Turn to Ephesians 4:13. And if you remember, you know, about being conformed into the image of His Son, that's the reason why all things work together for good for those who are being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why when people throw that verse around about, oh, all things work together for good, people think, well, that's just for my good. No, it's that you be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why all things are working together. And basically that text is saying, you know, be it a new car or a nice new job or a hatchet or a scalpel. See, they're all working together for good. But we kind of just like that nice health and wealth stuff. That's conforming me into the image. So Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where is there room for this other place? There's no other place. That's an idol you made up in your mind. You need to grow up into Him. Stop being a baby. And for the mature in our midst, do not think that you made it either. If you're just like, ah, hallelujah, brother, preach it to them babies. Turn to Philippians 3. This is for you. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. You see why He laid hold of you? You press on. We are to continue to bear fruit. Look at Colossians 1:6. Next book. 1:6. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So, bringing forth fruit. You're to bear fruit. You're to grow. You're to understand the grace of God in all its truth. All of it. All of it. The hard things that you heard today. The hard things is what changes your life. There's no fluff going to change your life. You want me to stand up here and say, hey, God loves you and you know everything's going to be fine and dandy with you. Is that what you want to hear today? Or do you want your life to be changed?
Amen.
If you want me to tickle your toes, I'm sorry, I can't. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Okay? You are sanctified because of Christ, and you're called to be a saint. But how does a saint act? A saint acts by repenting daily of their sin. And like I said, you are going to struggle with your sin every day, but it's a battle. You're in the battle. You're in the war. You're pursuing holiness. You want to walk the paths of holiness. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are sanctified, called to be saints. Hagios, blameless, consecrated, holy. Hagios means not earthly. You're supposed to be heavenly minded, as one that come down from the heavens. You're supposed to be seated in the heavenly places. One that thinks heavenly. Not all wrapped up in the job, the house, the car, the kids, the money, the whatever. Everything but Christ and being a saint one. Lastly, if you mourn over your lack of holiness or if you be prideful in your walk of holiness, either you're lacking holiness Or if you're prideful in your walk in holiness, let me remind you of the cause of your sanctification. We're wrapping it up now. The cause of your sanctification, turn to Ephesians 5. And this is to encourage you if you lack holiness. And this is to break your pride if you're prideful in your walk now. Ephesians 5. 25-27. You usually hear this in marriage seminars and counseling marriage people and everything, but it's a little deeper than that. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he give himself for it? See, that is telling you the reason. The reason why he did that, he gave himself for it, he died, was that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay? He gave his life, he died on the cross for you in order that through this Bible, through the washing of the word, through the hearing of the word preached, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Okay? This is the bar of soap to get all the punk off you. Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Wouldn't you want to be glorious? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should what? Be holy. That's your calling. Let's look at one last example of how Christ sent out the sent ones, what they were to do. Let's look at an example. Were to be sent out? Let's look at somebody, a group of people that the Lord sent out. We're going to wrap this up at Matthew 10. And I'll say the verses as I go. I'm not going to read the whole verse. All right. Starting at verse 5. I'm going to just pick off of 7, 8, 16, 19, 26, 27, 28, 32, 33, 48, 42. So just read Matthew 10. Let's look at 10:5. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, say. Okay. You see it's parallel to our text. This is the sent ones. What are sent ones supposed to do? Okay? After you've been sanctified, this is what you're to do. Verse 7. As you go, preach. We're all preachers. Some of us are teachers, but we're all preachers. We're all declaring something. Verse 8. Heal, cleanse, raise, cast. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what sent ones do. Verse 16, be as wise as a serpent, be as harmless as a dove. Verse 19, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Don't be afraid. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. I'm slow to speak. I don't speak well. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Don't be afraid of men. The number one idol in the church is fear of men. Being a respecter of persons. Don't fear that person. Tell that person the wages of sin is death. Don't be afraid of that person. Nothing's going to happen to you anyway that hasn't been decreed by God. Tell that wicked person you're wicked. Don't be afraid to tell your mother and your father and your aunts and your uncles and your neighbors and your co-workers. The soul that sinners shall surely die. Don't be afraid. Verse 28. What's it say? Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Get a nice, healthy fear of God. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father. You have to confess him before men and women. First, with your life, and secondly, with the words of the Bible. Because of your life, they're watching continually. You're telling all these family members and everything, you have to be born again, and your life is no different than theirs. Matter of fact, it's even worse than theirs because you're a hypocrite. At least they're admitting to the fact that they're wicked. You're wicked and you're saying you're godly. Verse 38, this is what sent ones do. 38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me, is not worthy. You're to take up your cross. That's not going to pack out a church. But it might have 300 people like in Gideon's army. Of people that take up their cross.
Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Lord's telling you, I'm going to reward you for one little cup of cold water. How much more if he uses you in the salvation of souls? That you're an instrument in the hands of the Master to be a sent one, to bring salvation, to heal the brokenhearted. How much more will the Lord bless you? And not that that should be your motivation. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to die. He raised you from the dead. You know why? So that you could die. And if you study the book of Romans, it says you have died. And the book of Galatians says you have died. You need not crucify yourself. You are dead. You just have to count that as true and become a sent one.